Russia was within 30 miles of our coastline last night with the big bombers. They did that twice now in the last 2 days. So they're flexing their muscle, and I've got some things I want to tell you, what the Bible says here. And I hope you'll listen fast, and I'll preach fast, and we'll get to it tonight because it's hot off the press. Amen. Let's stand Revelation chapter 12. And beginning of verse 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitation of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth a man, child. And to the woman were given two wings as a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time for the face of the serpent, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight as we look into the Word of God. And Lord, you'd do a great work in our hearts and our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Scripture says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. As the devil is thrown out of heaven, it seems as though the heavens swell with a great sounding song of joy. And what a happy day when Satan is no longer can come and accuse the saints. Today we know that he accuses us before he is the great accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. You go clear back to the first book that was ever written, really, and that was Job. And Job tells about how that God came, God was in heaven there, and Satan came by it, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" You remember Scripture says that he was, "Where have you been?" He said, "I've been going to and fro of the earth." And he's trying to find out things that he could accuse us. Satan doesn't have to go very far from me. And Satan doesn't have to go very far from you to be able to accuse you. And thank God the Lord Jesus Christ is there. And when Satan accuses your name before God Almighty, the Lord Jesus says, "Oh, wait a minute, I've already taken care of it. I've already paid for that. You can't hold that against them. I've already paid for that on the cross of Calvary." So it's real and simple. As the devil no longer appears in heaven, he will be put all his efforts of wicked devices in action on this earth. And therefore, the last 3.5 years of tribulation will be more horrible than the first. And the devil will be more victorious than ever, because he is living his last years as the prince and power of this air. And he is beginning to sweat, because you know the end is coming. They say a dying animal is the most vicious animal when they're about to die. They're cornered. They're the most vicious thing. The other day I thought it would be a great idea. I like to go over to North 40. And so at North 40, you can bring your pet. You can bring your dog. So I put Spike in my cart, and we're tooling around, and when you go by, they have a great long aisle of doggy treats. And he's sniffing every one of them. And man, he's right up on our desk, just straining himself to get to it, you know. And all of a sudden, here comes this lady with a dog I've never seen. It was so big dog. Big dog. I think it was a Russian bear dog. I'm not sure, but it is a big dog, right? And guess what Spike wants to do? He wants to play. And he jumped out of the cart. There's no way. I couldn't get him. I mean, he's fast. And he just and did this swan dive out the deal and come up that old dog, and they started looking at each other and smelling everybody, and oh my goodness, I thought, he is going to, you know what, when I first came in there, they got their little chickies out there, you know, and someone said to me, he says, that's a little chicky nugget for your doggy, right? And I thought, my doggy's going to be a puppy nugget to that big old dog, man. And so I looked at the dog, watched that dog very carefully. I put my arm right between them. And then all of a sudden, aah! And, oh, my goodness. My old dog went, aah! Smoked it. I mean, he burned paws out of, and he's heading out the store, man. He's going, man. And this lady's hanging out her horn, you know. But anyway, I was thinking, you know, boy, my old dog, he can really move, man. He was out of there. Stage left to the right, amen. Pachow! But when an animal is coming to death, they become very vicious, very vicious. And it seems like that's where they're portraying it here, is read the scripture here, that Satan is very vicious. He knows his time is about up, and he's going to do everything he can to destroy everything he can. The devil has become more vicious. He's cast out of heaven. He knows the last half of the 7-year tribulation is upon him. And then you go to verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Immediately when he comes to earth, he begins to persecute the Jews. This is an illustration there. The Jews, the woman, Mary, who gave birth to the child Jesus Christ. Devil hates the Jews. The Jews gave us the Bible. The Jews gave us Jesus. We will dwell in the land, in their land, in the millennium. Therefore, the devil certainly hates it, and he wants to persecute the Jews. You know, it's really stupid. He knows he's not going to win. We still have it. And one of the sure signs of the coming of the Lord is the growing persecution of God's race. And we're definitely seeing that today. I see things, I read things, unbelievable what's going on to the Jewish community, and the heartaches and sorrows that are front page today in the Great Falls paper. I don't know if you read it or not, about the Jewish lady that the Aryan Nation people went after her and did such terrible things and said terrible things on the internet and so on and so forth. And people despise the Jews. I'm going to tell you something. If you're a Christian tonight, you're not to despise these people. You're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's our responsibility. That is heathen. That is antichrist when you go against his people. I know a lot of them are not as nice as we'd want them to be, but still they're God's people. And God says, you bless my people, I'll bless you. You curse my people, I'll curse you. And so I just figured, you know, I don't want to look for a fight. I know I'm going to get some fight, but I don't want to look for a fight. Why would I want to go get some more trouble? Amen. So bless God's people. Amen. Then verses 14 through 16, and to the woman were given 2 wings, a great eagle. And these verses show the miraculous protection that God gives to his people. And just as he protected Noah and his family in the flood, he will protect his people once again through tribulation. God cares for his own, and he fights for his own. Then verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnants of her seed, verse 17 there, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Seeing that they could not, seeing that he could not touch God's people, he goes out and makes war against other saved people in the world at that time. And you can rest assured that whenever God's people love and serve God, the devil's going to fight against them. And you'll see that in your own life. The church that are doing the most for God received the most criticism from Deborah Crowd. I was reading David Gibbs' paper and telling a bunch of churches that are having trouble. They were having trouble before President Trump got in, and that's kind of let up. I see that they're making some decisions about a church in Missouri, and our new Judge Gorsuch is, someone said, you can tell that he is leaning towards the churches. That you ought to say amen. I'm going to tell you something. If we would have got somebody else in government, we would really have been in trouble. I think we've got a reprieve right now. And I know there's still some people that are embedded in the bureaucracy in Washington, D.C., but still we have friends there now. And they love the Lord. And they're in prayer meetings. And they're begging God to get a hold of this country. So Christians who win most souls to the Lord before His return, of course we're going to fight every day by the devil. Thank God victory is coming when Satan is defeated. Hallelujah. That's going to be a wonderful day. There are four times in the Bible where Satan has been cast out. One, he was cast out of his exalted position as the angel of heaven before the foundation of the world. He was cast out of heaven as our accuser during the tribulation. He will be. At the beginning of the millennium, he'll be cast in the bottomless pit, and he will be falling for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. And before the great white throne judgment, he will be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So what a blessing that is to us. Amen. All right. Thus concludes chapter 12. I'm going to jump to chapter 14. All right? I'm going to jump to chapter 14. There's a lot of things going on, and I think it'll be a healthy encouragement to you. Verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood in the Mount Zion, with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their forehead. If you are going to entitle chapter 14, it'd be called the Lamb. The Lamb. You will remember that 144,000 were spoken of in chapter 7. And there were 12,000 of these. Each tribe of Israel are going out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. We find that them mentioned again. The chapter shows them at the end of tribulation as they are rewarded for their works. Even though the world is to be at its worst period of history, there will still be 144,000 who are true to the Lord. Amen. And when you think of that in the world, that means there's not going to be very many of them, right? I mean, 144,000 compared to, what are we at now, 7 billion? I just figured that out a couple of weeks ago. I preached on that, and I think it was 7 billion, almost getting close to 8 billion, 800 billion or something like that. It's incredible, incredible amount of people. Somebody do that on your, ask Sherry on that your phone there. It'll tell us, how many, just put in there, how many, what's the population of the world? It'll come right up. And we'll have to wait a while, but boy, next Sunday night, if I say that, man, I go, yeah, I got it right here. Amen. Anybody got it? Well, talk out loud. It's all right. I want to know.
7.125 billion.
That's a whole lot of people. Now, Do you remember also in the scripture where the Bible said a third of the population is going to die? Remember that? So you can cut a third off that. But there will only be 144,000 preachers. And they're going to preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're going to preach and say, you missed him. This is he who died 2,000 years ago on the cross. And he raised from the grave. You missed it. And you need to receive him as Savior, so that you will not have to suffer punishment in hell forever. And so I want to put a parenthesis in there. Remember now, if you have heard the gospel today and you do not receive Jesus Christ your personal Savior, the Bible says that a strong delusion will come and you will not receive Him. So it's always been, Jesus has always said, today is the day of salvation. When you realize you're lost, you need to get saved right now. You have no hope of tomorrow. You don't even have hope of the next hour. So, always there's a remnant for Jesus. Even at these dark hours, there are some who will love the Lord and His work and preach the truth. Let's thank God for those who stand for the truth and hold them high in prayer. Let's pray for people that are out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice they'll wear the name of God in their heads. His name and His Father's name will be in their head. I don't know how it works. I don't know. Somebody suggested there'd be a cross on their forehead. I don't know. During the World War I, when the Jews were being eliminated, the Germans they tattooed the Star of David on many of those people, so that they were said, these are Jewish people, and you got to watch them. They're terrible people. Boy, God have mercy, amen. In other words, they'll wear the name of the Father's name on their forehead. They are not ashamed of it, by the way. God help us to wear the name of Jesus Christ around with us, amen, and not be ashamed of it. And they will have a new name, amen. When a woman marries, she adopts and is given the name of her husband. I remember Dr. Tom Williams. He was, I guess you'd call him an eccentric. He is an eccentric. And when he got so mad that his wife had to give her first name when he got on an airplane, he said, no, this is Mrs. Tom Williams. And he said, this is the way it's going to be. And, of course, you know, that's probably why he doesn't fly in airplanes. But anyway, we do give our wife's name. June 14th, 1969, when my father-in-law and my brother-in-law pronounced my wife and I husband and wife, she took my name. And she's had my name for almost 48 years now. Longer than, she was only 19 when I married her. I wish I'd married her a year sooner. But anyway, what a waste of time. But she had my name. And she's had my name for a long time, amen. So when you get saved, you're adopted by Jesus Christ and you receive His name. And it said, I heard a voice in heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of the great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Notice that John said he heard the voice of harpers. Heaven's harps will play for these will have been faithful. Thank God for that. Amen. They sung. Listen to this. They sung as it were a, what's the next word? New song. Before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These 144,000 had a new song to sing. And what a choir it must have been. These men have been out preaching the gospel. My father-in-law, when he passed away, they assembled a preacher's choir. There was probably 60, 70 preachers that got in the choir loft and sang. What a magnificent choir it was that day when they sang a couple songs. These men have been preaching. These men have been through literal terribleness. And you know what? They weren't able to sing the old song that pertained to the event that already happened. I'll tell you one song we'll never sing when we get to heaven is when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. Because we're already there. That may be oldie but goodie, but we ain't going to sing it, amen. Verse 4. We're not defiled with women, and they were virgins here, of course, and they are of which followed the Lamb whithersoever He goeth, and these were deemed from among men, being fruitful unto God and the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, and for they were without fault before the throne of God. Several things that should be noted here. First of all, the word is chaste or virgin. It means pure. And they never know a woman. Number two, they follow the Lamb wherever He go. And that's exactly what all of us, we are Christians, ought to do. We ought to follow the Lamb, amen. And today we hear people say that they take Jesus with them. No, you can't take Jesus with him. You go where he's with you. Amen. You follow him. Our job is to follow Jesus. He is our master. We're his slave. We're his servant. We do what the master says. We try to catch what he says with his eyes. You talk about some servants that really love their master. They said, you know, we could almost read our mind. How many ever watch? I'm sorry to say this, but MASH, the old MASH programs, and Radar. You know, before the colonel could even say what he said, he already had paper here, sign it. You know, well, that's a true servant. That's what we ought to be thinking of the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? Which way do you want me to go? I'm sorry I used the word match. I'm sorry. Forgive me. But the idea is that we want to serve the Lord in the best capacity we can. And we want to do the things that we know that's what he wants us to do. Their mouths were pure. What a wonderful to see a person that's careful with his mouth and doesn't say things he shouldn't say. They were without fault before God. They were blameless. And God saw the blameless sight. And then it says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And I looked at this and went over this today, and I thought, you know, there's one thing you can't say about God, and it is he did not give you a chance to receive Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. I hear that a lot. Well, these people never heard it. Well, they will hear it. Because this angel flies in the midst of the earth, and he is of the earth, and every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people, and he is going to preach the everlasting gospel. I don't understand it, but it's what it says. Amen. No one can accuse God Almighty for not giving a clear presentation of the gospel. Then verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Notice that loud voice. It's repeated over and over and over again. A loud voice. That's denoting the urgency. The house on fire, you're screaming with a loud voice. Get out, get out. That's the urgency. Then we notice the words, the hour of his judgment is come. God's judgment has come before, and yet the greatest hour of judgment when God's wrath is completely poured out upon the earth. What we're about to see is God's wrath without any mercy. God has had it. He is finished. He will not put up with the foolishness of the sinful mankind any longer. He just said, this is it. I've given you a chance. I've given you chance after chance after chance after chance. Some of you people don't have mercy with your children after you've told them and told them and told them. Finally, you know, you pull the guillotine out and take care of business. Amen. I hope you don't pull the guillotine out, but anyway. Verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, here's another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This is no doubt points to chapter 17 and 18, when political and ecclesiastical Babylon is destroyed. Notice fallen mentioned twice between means that both Babylon shall fall. Babylon of the world, and then Babylon of, most people believe it, Rome and the Roman Catholic Church. Verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark in his forehead, in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine, the wrath of God, which is poured out without measure into the cup of indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in presence of the Lamb. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now comes the punishment between the unbelievers, upon the unbelievers and the worshipers of the beast. Notice the different statement about the punishment. It is without mixture. That means it's unmixed, it's pure. Not mixed with love, not mixed with grace, not mixed with mercy. It is God's power given completely in anger. The cup of his indignation means the cup of his anger. God has been holding his anger in check. But all at this final day, God will be an angry God with no mercy upon the unbeliever. They will be tortured with fire and brimstone. That word brimstone is sulfur. And sulfur is there is no fire is painful, one person says, is sulfur. There's no nauseating vapor or gases put off by then sulfur, and hot and burning sulfur or brimstone. There's nothing like it. Sulfur is a chemical element, atomic number 16, as you kids were in science class. A yellow combustible non-metal, it is a pale greenish yellow color. And we even have a sulfur pit over here a little ways here. Sacagawea took a drink of some of that, and she was okay. But this stuff with burning is terrible. Notice in whose presence of punishment will be in the presence of the holy angels, the Son of God, without humiliation at all. It's going to happen. The punishment is unbelievable, will last forever. Hell is eternal fire to punish the Christ rejectors forever and ever. Look at it, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. If the unbeliever will not rest again, it's over. You have no rest. There'll be no laughing. The unbelievable laughs today, have fun, quote unquote, does things. But this is the end. This means no release for their suffering, and they have no anesthetic to deaden the pain. It's there. And then there is a patient. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandment of God and the faith in Jesus. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their work do follow them. You will notice in verse 13 that at this time, the latter days, the tribulation period, even Christians will be better off dead. It's going to be a horrendous time. The reason is they can rest from their labors. This is a direct contrast to verse 11, prohibiting rest. They are worked. We'll follow them. They're going to be rewarded for the labors they did for God. And then we see the Battle of Armageddon. The following verses deal with the coming Battle of Armageddon. The battle gets its name from Revelation chapter 16:16, as we study in order, because of the widespread ignorance of this battle, we need to know something about it. Some people thought that World War I was the war that would end all wars. They said that World War I was going to be the Battle of Armageddon. Still, they thought World War II might be it. Others were concerned about the Korean War. That was back in the 50s. I'm not talking about what's going on today. I want to note several things concerning this battle, the Battle of Armageddon. Number one, it's going to be a literal battle. It's not a battle between nations. It cannot be fought as long as we Christians are here. It will happen after the rapture. It is between Jesus and the Antichrist and his forces. This closes the 7-year tribulation, and it ushers in the millennial. Look at it, verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. The word cloud means a special or prepared cloud. We've seen that a few times. This is kind of glory cloud. In the Old Testament time, we saw when Jesus Christ went up into glory. Remember when he, after he rose from the grave and 40 days later ascended up to heaven, he was in a cloud. He was still again in the cloud. The Son of Man spoken in this verse is undoubtedly Jesus. And we'll notice that the golden crown is on his head. He left this world with a crown of thorns, suffering. But he's going to return with a golden crown as a conquering king. And I'm going to tell you something. When the tribulation is over and he starts his millennial, the 1,000-year reign, it's going to be something, brother. Whew! There's going to be justice. We are going to judge with him. And we will have the mind of Christ. And we won't have to worry whether or not we, you know, some people go to jail because they shouldn't go to jail because there's some technicality or something. But now, when you're judged, you can look to that man's soul and know exactly what he meant and what he was doing. That's going to be good judging. Wouldn't your parents like that? Just a day. I know you're lying. I'm not lying. Yes, you're lying. I know you're lying. How you know? I can see right through your soul. Oh! Well, I'm glad my mama didn't have that. You wouldn't have me as your pastor. I've been dead a long time ago. Amen. Look at verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice. There's that loud voice again. To him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. Y'all know what a sickle is, don't you? It's the thing the grim reaper carries around with him. That's a sickle. Maybe that can help you out there. Thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, and the harvest is ripe. Earth is ripe. Thrust means to throw. It means when you throw a sickle, I don't know if you've ever used one. When I was a kid, I used to use a sickle, cut down hay and things like that. You thrust them. You thrust and pull them. And God said, hey, thrust in the sickle. The harvest can reap is the process of what is sown. Amen. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For which man soweth, he reaps. And so mankind is going to reap for his sins. Amen. For 2,000 years, this old world has sowed sin and rebellion against God, against Jesus Christ. Now, of course, it's been more than 2,000 years, around 6,000. But therefore, she'll reap the wrath of God. Ripe means that's rotten. How many of you went and bought these bananas that cost $400 a bunch, you know? Man, bananas are expensive. And I like bananas. And all of a sudden, you forgot about them. There they are sitting behind your toaster or something, and they're, you know, it's banana bread time or whatever, but they're ripe. They're rotten. They're going to get, they're spoiled. Once again, you find the world is not getting any better. Is our country getting any better? Is this world getting any better? No, it's getting rotten. It's rottening. And verse 16, and he that sat upon the cross thrust in his sickle to the earth, and the earth was reaped. This is really a climactic verse. It is the thrusting of God's sickle of judgment. The word on means against. God's judgment is going against the earth. And then verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple with the heaven, and he was having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar in the power of fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in the sharp sickle and gather the cluster of vines of the earth, for the grapes are fully ripe. Here we find another sickle of another thrusting. This is not the harvest of the earth, but the harvest of the vine of the earth. Just as Christ is the true vine, the Antichrist is the vine on this earth. And just as the Christians are the true vine, even so unbelievers are in the false vine, the Antichrist. And then verse 18 says that her grapes are fully rotten. And then verse 19, and the angel thrust in the sickle of the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it in the great winepress in the wrath of God. The grape of the vine will be cast in the great winepress. The winepress is a great trough or a vat that they spread the grapes out and smash the grapes out and get the juice out of them. and the wicked shall be put in God's winepress and trampled upon. Verse 20, and the winepress was trampled without the city, and blood came out the winepress and even the horse's bridle. Some of you people know about horses. Can you imagine how high the blood is running? By the space of 1,600 furlongs, that's about 200 miles. And isn't that interesting? That's the length of the Valley of Armageddon. When the wicked have been trampled upon God's winepress, the verse says the blood will come out and form a river 200 miles long that will come up to the bridles of the horses. You know, there's a lot of people scoff at this. But when Titus destroyed Jerusalem, Josephus, who was a first century historian, wrote that the blood ran along the streets into the houses and even put out fires. The blood of these Jewish people that were in Jerusalem when Titus came in, they killed these people, and the blood was flowing through the streets. When Celia destroyed Athens, the blood was in the streets and yards and ran through the gates like rivers, they said. Let's thank God that through the shedding of the blood of His Son, we avoid this terrible shedding of man's blood. Amen? Thank God we're not going to be there. Now, I want to give you a little introduction here in order that you might understand the battle preparation for the Battle of Armageddon. We need to understand the part of Russia is going to play in the end times. This is on the news yesterday. Russia has claimed that it can disable the entire United States Navy in one swoop using powerful electronic signal jamming. A news report from the country where the media is essentially controlled by the state said technology could render planes, ships, and missiles useless. We've all heard of the last week when North Korea tried to shoot that one off, and all of a sudden, what did it do? It blew up. And they believe the United States did that with their jamming powers. So it's their technology out there. Don't be afraid of it. Praise God. Amen. I'm going to heaven. Anyway, the news report claims that a single Russian warplane flew several times around America, destroyed the USS Donald Cook in the Black Sea several years ago, disabling its system and leaving it helpless. The report also claimed they are capable of creating electronic jamming. Now, for the second consecutive night, and this is the news today, Russia flew two large-range bombers off the coast of Alaska on Tuesday and came within 36 miles of mainland after flying north to the Aleutian Islands. This is today and yesterday, okay? Another source said last night, a pair of Russian nuclear-capable bombers flew near Alaska Monday night. Two U.S. officers told Fox News, coming as close to 100 miles from Kodiak Island. Y'all know where Kodiak Island is, don't you? All right. President Trump took office that Moscow has... this is the first time since President Trump took office that Moscow sent bombers close to the United States. But listen to this. The two Russian Tu-95 Bear bombers flew roughly 280 miles southwest of Ellendorf Air Force Base within air defense identification zone of the United States. The United States Air Force scrambled two F-22 stealth fighter jets and an E-3 airborne, that's an AWACS, early warning plane to intercept the Russian bombers. The American jets flew alongside the Russian bombers for 12 minutes before the Russian bomber reversed course and headed back to their base in eastern Russia. Last week, Secretary of State Rex Tillerson said the United States-Russian relationship were at its lowest point while sitting next to the Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov. While Tillerson was in Moscow, three Russian bombers flew near to the east coast of Japan, forcing the Japan military to scramble 14 fighters at various times to intercept the bombers. The Russian spy planes also flew around Japan's west coast. The last time Russia... Now, this is kind of... I think it's kind of... I don't know. I'm just reading it. You can get it. Last time Russian bombers flew near the United States, back in July 4th, 2015, when a pair of Russian bombers flew off the coast of Alaska and California, coming as close as 40 miles from Mendocino, California. Russian President Vladimir Putin called then President Barack Obama and wished him a happy Independence Day while the bombers were cruising on California coastline. How about that in your face? So, I'm 5 minutes over. Sorry, I wanted to tie this in because in Ezekiel chapter 38, it tells about Russia coming out of the north, coming down into the Palestine and in Israel, and the reason they're doing that is because the Dead Sea. Dead Sea has the most precious metals, and it's worth more than any precious metals in the world because it's been continued deposited in that place, and it is a tremendous find. And so I think that, I don't know about you, but I think these things are heating up, and I think that we ought to be well aware of those things. We ought to not shirk from them. We ought to thank God that we have been covered by we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and we're on our way to heaven. And these are exciting times. I'm amazed. Every time I'm going to study this, something comes up on the internet or something, some kind of news deal, and say, whoa, what's going on there, you know? Pretty interesting. All right.